Off you go there, Anthony.
Where?
Where? Well, off to Children's Church. Out that door. Unless you're ready to preach. All right, let's open our Bibles together to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're visiting with us today, we're working through the letter of 1 Corinthians verse by verse. Can you believe we're in chapter 10 already? Boy, that was fast, wasn't it? Not very. That's all right. There's lots to learn and we're not in a hurry. The title of the message today is Examples for Us. That's what the Spirit of God is showing us in 1 Corinthians 10. We're in verses 1 through 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Follow along if you would. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Examples. The Lord God is speaking to all of us here about examples. Verse 6, now these things became our examples. And again, verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples. Webster defines example as a typical or illustrative case. And in some cases, a pattern to be followed, right? He sets a good example. In some cases, a pattern to be avoided. In this case, it is the latter of the two. Most of our fathers, whom God brought out of bondage in Egypt, set a bad example. And we are commanded here to take heed, lest we fall. Our Lord is speaking to us about examples and the example of our fathers for two reasons here. One is so that we will not be ignorant. Verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. The King James Version says, I would that ye should not be ignorant, unknowing. The other reason in verse 11 is they were written for our admonition, which literally means to put something into your mind so that you get it and never forget it. We need examples. We need good examples. And among good examples, Christ is the greatest. But we also need bad examples. And God has given them to us here in the fathers. These things are for us to learn lessons and truths we need to get and never forget. And I guess you could say the main lesson here is do not follow the example of our fathers. But to see that clearly, we need to look first at what happened to them. What happened to the fathers? That's in verses 1 through 5. And then, what are we to learn from it? That's in verses 6 through 12. What happened and what are we to learn? Very simple outline. Follow along as we walk through. So what happened to our fathers? Verse 1. Moreover, and let's stop there just for a second. Some of your Bibles have the word for, F-O-R. That's very important. It connects us to the preceding verse. In chapter 9, verse 27, Paul said, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Disqualified like whom? Disqualified like the fathers. And in these verses that follow, he is showing how it was that the fathers didn't finish the race. They were disqualified. They did not pass the test. Moreover, he says, brethren. Stop there. Paul calls all the people in church brethren because they have a common profession of faith in Jesus Christ. I do the same thing. It does not mean that I know for certain the heart of every single person I'm talking to. The same with Paul. He will say, brethren, why? Because the people in the church are proclaiming to be believers in Jesus Christ, but he doesn't know their hearts. So he says, and I say to you, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware, I do not want you to be unknowing or ignorant, that all our fathers, all of them, and what he's going to show you is how all of our fathers witnessed five displays of God's grace. All of them witnessed, experienced, saw, heard these examples of God's amazing grace. And who is he calling our fathers? Recognize he's not speaking just to Jews here. He's speaking to Jews and Gentiles, and he's calling all those who came out of bondage in Egypt, out into the wilderness, they're our fathers. Why? Because the same Father God who showed them this grace is our Father God. And the same Father God who tested them in the wilderness is testing you. The Lord tests hearts. He is testing us even now as we hear his word. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers, now what follows are these five displays of God's grace, to which the response should have been to fear the Lord and to follow him. But they did not. The first display of God's grace was the cloud. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. Now, we could, with every one of these, turn back to a specific Old Testament text, but we'd probably be here till 12:15. I'm just going to give you the text and quote it to you. If you want, you can put one of your fingers in the book of Numbers and Exodus, and that's where we're going to be hanging out. But he is referring here to what it says in the book of Exodus, Exodus 13:21. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God, in his grace, he gave to his people a way for them to be guided, a light for their feet and a lamp unto their path. Has he given us anything? Is there a light unto your feet and a lamp unto your path? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Right? You know that one. Psalm 119, Brother Dan. Ha! I got to put you on the spot. Do you know? Which one is it? 105? Say 105. It's probably good. It's not 89. You don't. It's, okay, you're good. You're good. I don't even have it written down here. Thank you, Esther, for saving us both. Or whoever saved the elders just there. Miss Jan. Yes, God has given us his word and his Holy Spirit and Christ, who is the light of the world. We have been given grace just as they. The cloud was this first manifestation of God's grace. Number two, the sea. It says in verse 1, end of the verse, and all passed through the sea. Which sea? The Red Sea. And they passed through the Red Sea how? On dry ground. On dry ground. This is a reference to Exodus 14:21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land or dry ground, and the waters were divided. And thus the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. The waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. Exodus 14:31 tells us that when our fathers saw this great display of God's grace, they saw what the Lord had done in Egypt and how he brought them out. And listen, this is a good start. They all feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. That's how they started. That's how they began the race, so to speak. Good initial response to God's grace. The third display of God's grace, we've got the cloud, the sea, and now a strange one. Look at verse 2. Baptism. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Wait a second. How do you get baptized into a man? Well, to be baptized into something means to be immersed in it. Immersed so much that whatever you're immersed into affects you. So if you are immersed or baptized in water, you come out all wet. You come out all wet because all of that has affected you. To be baptized into a person is obviously a figure of speech, and it means to be immersed into a relationship with that person that affects you. When our fathers were in the cloud, and when they passed through the sea, who was in the lead? Moses. How many of you have seen the Ten Commandments? Seen the movie The Ten Commandments? That's a great, it's one of my all-time, it's on the top 10 list. That is a great movie. And Charlton Heston is out front there, and they did the best they could in those days to portray a storm and a cloud and a pillar and all the armies of the Egyptians coming after them, and there's the sea. And Moses says, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Right? You think that didn't affect them? It did. They were baptized into a leader-follower relationship with Moses that was meant to affect them for the rest of their days. The right response would have been to follow what God was telling them through Moses. Moses was a messenger to them, he was a minister to them, and even was a Messiah, a deliverer for God's people. That's grace. Just as for us, the messenger, the minister, and the Messiah is Christ. Actually, the cloud as a light could be likened to Christ. The sea and passing through the sea and being baptized into Moses could be likened to Christ. These were shown grace. In fact, since we're on the topic of baptism for a moment here, as a testimony to faith in Jesus Christ, as an outward public act of our obedience, believers in Jesus Christ are baptized, or they should be, unless there are extenuating circumstances. And when we were baptized, that was a symbol of our immersion into Jesus Christ. Water baptism is a symbol that we have been baptized into Christ, into a leader-follower relationship that is to affect every part of our being and every part of our lives. There was a fourth manifestation of grace that all our fathers experienced. Notice what it says in verse 3. And all ate the same spiritual food. The spiritual food which all our fathers ate was called manna. Very good. Bread from heaven. Exodus 16, verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day in order that I may test them. Test them to see whether they will walk in my laws or not." Exodus 16:15 says, "When the children of Israel saw this bread from heaven, they said, 'What is it?' Because they didn't know what it was. Moses said, 'This is the bread the Lord has given to you.'" Does that sound familiar? This bread is given to you. Exodus 16:35 says, "The children of Israel ate manna." They ate that bread from heaven for 40 years until they came to the border of Canaan. God in His grace gave our fathers sufficient provision for life straight from heaven, which is why He calls it spiritual food. It was real food, but it had great spiritual significance. So listen again. In His grace, God gave to them sufficient bread for life. Has He given that to us? In Jesus Christ, right? The bread of life comes straight from heaven. Jesus Christ, "I am the bread of life." All our fathers, fifth display of God's grace, drank from the same spiritual rock. Notice what it says. Verse 4, "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." I think that's pretty cool. Did you know that the rock was Christ? I mean, you probably didn't know it reading the Old Testament, did you? I mean, I didn't. You read the Old Testament, you're like, huh, what's with that rock? Some magical rock following them around in the wilderness? Paul says the rock following them was Christ. Exodus 17:5. The Lord said to Moses, go before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, take in your hand your rod, which you struck the river, with which you struck the river, and go. I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. Water will come out of it so that the people may drink. And Moses did it in the sight of all the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is Yahweh, is Jehovah among us or not? What does Paul tell us? He was, and the one who was there was Christ, who is Jehovah, who is the Lord. Yes, he was there and following them like a good shepherd, the good shepherd that he is. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or it means lack. And they didn't want or lack for anything in the wilderness. Their sandals didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their Adidas. No, they didn't have Adidas. God in his grace gave them everything necessary for life and for godliness. So what should have been the response? Deuteronomy 10:12. And now Israel, this is before they're ready to enter the promised land. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your own good. Is that too much to ask? Think about it. God himself had delivered them from the hand of the enemy. God himself had given them everything they needed for life, provision, protection, direction, and even hope. They had confident expectation, if they would just trust God, that when they got to the end of the journey, they would enter into the promised land. And God is good all the time. And God's ways are good all the time. And God's word is good all the time. Was it too much for God to ask that they trust and obey? No way. But, verse 5. But with most of them, that's an amazing statement. He could have said with a few of them, or he could have said with some of them. He could have said with half. But then it wouldn't have been true. Because with most of them, God was not well pleased. What's the proof? Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. That is meant to bring a picture to your mind. You could picture it, I suppose, these days in this way. You get onto Google Earth, some of you who are techies, get onto Google Earth and you type in the wilderness and you zoom down and you start scanning around and you see 3,000 bodies of our fathers laying over here on the desert floor. You scan around over here, there's 23,000 bodies of our fathers laying on the desert floor. And over here, a few thousand more, and then there's ones and twos. The bodies of our fathers, after God had delivered them from bondage in Egypt, scattered all over the desert floor as a testimony to the fact that their response to God's grace so displeased God, they were destroyed by the destroyer, destroyed by serpents in the wilderness. And these things are for us, right? What are we to learn? That's the second part. What are we to learn from the fathers? And of course, the other question with that is, what in the world did they do that we must not? Verse 6. Now these things became our examples. Examples is the word tupas, from which we get type or typical. This is all too typical. People experience the grace of God, but their response is not good. Many hear of Christ and his life and death and resurrection. They hear of God's grace toward us in Christ. And even like our fathers, many at first believe. Like the parable of the soils, they believe for a time. But then in a time of testing, they fall away. They don't take heed. They fall back to their old lifestyle of sin. And God is not pleased with them. These things, he says in verse 6, became our examples to the intent that... And what follows? These five manifestations of God's grace are five fatal sins which our fathers committed and which we must not. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. You say, well, how can you lust after evil things in the desert? Sadly, you can lust after evil things anywhere. It's a sin of the heart. But what exactly does it mean? Listen to what it says in Numbers 11, verse 4, where the same word is used. Now the mixed multitude who were among them, by the way, it wasn't just Israelites who came out of Egypt, right? Some Egyptians went with them. The mixed multitude that came out of Egypt yielded to intense craving. They yielded to epithumia, which is the same word we find here for lust. Okay? They yielded to intense craving. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing except this manna before our eyes." What were they doing? Longing, whining. They're longing to go back to the way things used to be. Was it God's desire for them to go back to the way things used to be? No. You know what it is to lust after evil? Because cucumbers aren't evil. Melons aren't evil. Leeks and onions and garlic. Well, garlic. No, but those things aren't evil. But to lust after evil means to lust against the desire of God. The word for lust is not a bad word by itself. It's actually used elsewhere of strongly desiring to be a pastor, 1 Timothy 3. But they were strongly desiring against God's desire. And God's desire was not that they should go back. Beloved, let us not be lusters of evil things. Let us not be those who desire against the desire of God. They so much wanted to go back, they were despising God's provision in the present. That's lusting after evil, when you despise what God is giving you in His grace right now. Let's not become lusters of evil like them. And second, verse 7, "And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Play being a euphemism for their immorality. This is a reference to Exodus 32:6 and the account of the... Very good, the golden calf. The count of the golden calf. Moses, you remember, was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. The first of which is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Which sounds like, you can have other gods, just make sure you have them after me. Not what it means. "Thou shalt have no other gods in my presence." Don't you ever have any other gods. So Moses is up on the mountain receiving all Ten Commandments, the first of which is no other gods. Meanwhile, the people are gathered to Aaron, his brother, down in the valley, saying, "Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." And I think implied, "And we don't care. Just make us some gods and get us out of here." And you say, can people really be that fickle? Yeah. It's the example of our fathers. One moment they're loving Moses. In fact, back in Exodus, when they came out of the Red Sea, it said the people feared and believed in the Lord and Moses. I think they feared Moses and they believed in Moses. They were baptized into that relationship with Moses. You get a little while down the road, they'd care less about Moses. In fact, you remember many times they complained against him. Yes, people can be quick to depart from the grace of God. And about 3,000 of them fell that day, Exodus 32:28. Beloved, keep yourselves from idols. Jesus once said, "Be on guard against every form of covetousness or greed." That is modern day idolatry. Greed, covetousness, the constant desire, serving of, worship of things and money. Third, Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Hard to say exactly to what that refers. Some say it refers again to the golden calf incident, because we know that immorality was committed there. But we're not really given a number of how many died from that. I think it's probably referring to Numbers 25. Everyone would agree with that, except the number is slightly different. Numbers 25:1. Israel was near Moab, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Then it says, the anger of the Lord was aroused, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. But you know what? Both Moses and Paul often speak in round numbers. Maybe it was 23,500, and one of them rounded down, and one rounded up, or I don't know. Actually, it could refer to something altogether different. You know why? Because sadly, our fathers committed sexual immorality more than once in the wilderness. What does Jesus command us to do? Four-letter word, begins with F, flee. Which even children know what that means. Run fast, run hard, the opposite direction, as if what faces you is a monster that could destroy you. Why? Because sexual immorality is a monster that could destroy you. Yes, it could destroy not only you, but your children and your family and your relatives and your reputation. Flee sexual immorality, the Bible says. And we studied that back in 1 Corinthians 6. Every sin a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Listen, if you are Christ's, if you have professed faith in Christ, your body belongs to Him. Don't you dare join your body to someone who is not your wife or not your husband. Flee sexual immorality in every form. Flee pornography. Flee incest. Flee fornication. Flee promiscuity. Flee immorality in every form. Fourth, verse 9, and let us not tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. A reference to Numbers 21. Our fathers were journeying in the wilderness near the land of Edom. It says in verse 4, the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Is that a sin? No. If you just get discouraged, you're not sinning if you become discouraged. David became discouraged many times. But read on. How discouraged did they become? Then the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water. Lying. There's no food and no water. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. Is it a sin to become so discouraged that you become discontent and start speaking against the Lord and His leaders? Yes, then your discouragement has transitioned into transgression. Don't tempt Christ. You know what the psalmist said concerning Christ? Kiss the Son. That was an Old Testament way of saying humbly submit yourself completely before the King. Kiss the Son, Psalm 2:12, lest He become angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Finally, fifth, let us not complain, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 10:10, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. A reference to? Who knows, because they did it often. Right? You could read 10 different occasions when Israel was complaining against Moses, against their leaders, against their circumstances. Grumblers and complainers many of our fathers became. And verse 11 says, now all these things happened to them as examples. By the way, when it says they were destroyed by the destroyer, does that remind you of anything? Who was destroyed by the destroyer? The firstborn of Egypt. They were destroyed by the same one who had passed over them earlier in Egypt. But in response to that grace of God, they sinned and kept on sinning against God and provoked God and Christ to anger. And they were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, all these things happen to them as examples of what is typical. Many people do this. They hear the grace of God, they see, they experience, they taste, and they turn back. These things happen to them as examples and were written for our admonition, to instill into our minds the truths that we learn here so that we would get it and never forget it. So that we might learn to follow not our fathers, but follow Jesus Christ by faith to the end and those who follow Him. The end of this whole section, Paul's final summation of this whole section on Christian liberty, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Chapter 11, verse 1. He says, it's written for our admonition, verse 11, upon whom the end of the ages have come. With the first coming of Jesus Christ was the dawn of the last days, the dawn of the last age, at the end of which, Jesus said numerous times, Matthew 13, look at all the parables, He kept saying, at the end of the age, what's going to happen? Jesus Christ is going to come again in judgment. And there is going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth for many. Amongst the wheat will be tares. Those who have made a profession of faith in Christ, but who do not pass the test, and yet they will not be separated out until the end when Christ comes again. These things are written that we should not follow the example of our fathers, but follow Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask you this. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you believed in Jesus Christ and been born again? If not, you need to. And here's why. This section shows us there's a God in heaven. He is a holy and a just God. He is not a God to be messed around with. He's not a God to be toyed with. Do not think today, you know, I can delay, I can wait, I can turn to Christ on my deathbed. I had someone say to me very recently, in fact it was in Awana, someone said to me, well, I know that I can wait until I'm dying and turn to Christ. I said, no, you can't. He said, what? I heard that you can. I said, the fact that others have does not mean that you can. It is a fact that some people turn to Christ on their deathbed. But do not think that that means that you can do that. Here's why. The Bible says, if after receiving the knowledge of the truth, we go on sinning willfully, there is no more sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 10, 26 to 31 in that range. You can't go on sinning willfully after you've heard the knowledge of the truth. You can't hear the gospel and then commit the sin for which there's no forgiveness, which is to reject Jesus Christ and all the truth that you've heard, which is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you haven't trusted in Christ, listen, there's a God in heaven who is holy, who hates sin. All of us have sinned against Him. None of us are any better than you are. We've all sinned against Him, and the wages of our sin is death. Every single one of us in this room here this morning deserves to be destroyed by the destroyer. But God in His grace has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And to the end of saving sinners, Christ Jesus came into this world. He gave His life on the cross, the symbol of Christianity. Christ gave Himself on the cross to pay the penalty for sins. He rose up again from the dead on the third day. He ascended into heaven, where the Bible says that right now, today, at this very moment, Christ is at the right hand of God the Father, saving those who come to God through Him. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, then today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Don't think about tomorrow. You don't know what a day might bring forth. Today might be the day you die. Do not leave this place today. It is God's grace to tell you and to plead with you through me to turn to Christ today. Do not harden your heart like they did in the wilderness. And when they hardened their heart in the wilderness, God swore in His wrath, there is no way they will enter into my rest. And you know what? That can happen today. Hebrews 3 repeats that so that you would know. If you hear the gospel today and you harden your heart repeatedly against the gospel of Christ, God can swear in His wrath there's no way you'll enter heaven and you'll be lost for good. Hebrews 6 says it's impossible to renew again to repentance those who have received all this grace of God and then have turned away. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, trust in Him today, you'll be saved, and you'll be given the Spirit, and you'll join with the rest of us in hearing the next good news. Because here's the good news. Verse 12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now look at verse 13. But no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. That's the good news for believers. He who began a good work will complete it. He's faithful. He'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That one's Philippians 3:6. The other one, 1 Thessalonians 5:25, is that God will finish the work. Paul began his letter by saying this. Chapter 1, verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. And then he said this in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, God is faithful. And all of this is God's faithfulness to you to keep you close to Christ. Beloved, don't follow the examples of our fathers. Follow the example of Paul. Follow the examples of those who follow him. Follow, most of all, Jesus Christ. And you won't fall away. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word by which we are even now being saved and protected. It is the gospel by which we are held in your grip. We thank you for it. I pray for any here today who don't know Christ. I pray that there might be salvation in this place today. And I pray for those who do. May it be, Father, that not one of us would ever fall away. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great relief. He's given us hope. He's given us the answer to any of the needs that we might have. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Let's close with that today.